Let's go and pray. Ask the Lord to bless our time. Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Ask your blessing on the teaching of the word and just that you would anoint it and that you would help us to connect the dots. And Lord, I just take a step back and just see how as we take a step back and we see just the Old Testament prophecies and then the New Testament, the fulfilled prophecies and even prophecies forward from them, that Lord, how you're the God of history, Lord, God of all things, Lord, you can prophesy, you foreknow things, and then after they happen, you get them to fit into place. Lord, your sovereignty is at hand always, and Lord, I believe in your sovereignty that we make decisions all the time, but your sovereignty rules, Lord. Whatever decisions we make, it falls right in line with your sovereign will, Lord. And so we thank you for that. And so in that, Lord, I just pray that you would make these scriptures alive in our hearts. Help us to connect the dots. Help us to see, Lord, just how things connect in the Old and the New Testament, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the book of Joel, I'm going to start off by putting up this this chart of the kings, the northern tribe and the southern tribe kings and the prophets. We've been doing this in our study of Hosea. I also throw this up oftentimes in any of our Old Testament studies. And so to the right of me, I'm putting up a chart again, but we're going to be underscoring now the book of Joel. And so outlined in yellow, we see the prophets, right? And so we see the prophet Joel. Notice that's highlighted on the southern tribes there. And notice under the minor prophets heading, as I hand wrote all the different minor prophets, we just finished Hosea, and so now we're in the book of Joel, so I've highlighted that yellow. Now, I want you to notice this as well, that I highlighted Isaiah and Amos. Isaiah is a prophet that comes after Joel. Notice in the timeline there, under the kings and the prophets, the southern tribes, Isaiah prophesied, but he prophesied after Joel, okay? And then also Amos, on the right side of your chart there, the northern kingdom of Israel, we have a prophet named Amos who's going to, we're going to start next week. I think Amos comes right after Joel, right? Next week. And so we'll be in the book of Amos next week. And the thing is, the reason I highlighted is, and Isaiah, I have it outlined in yellow, and Amos outlined in yellow, and I have a green in the middle of it, just because I want to draw to your attention. You can check this out in your own time, but notice I have Joel chapter 3, verse 16. And I have a line drawn to Amos chapter 1, verse 2. And so you're going to read those scriptures, and you're going to read that they're basically the same verbatim. And then I have Joel, and then I have 1, verse 15 under Joel, right? And I have it pointing to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. And you're going to find the same thing. What's prophesied in Joel verses 1, verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, and Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 is almost verbatim as well. Now, the reason why I did that is that many conservative commentators believe that Isaiah and Amos are actually cross-referencing or referring to the prophecy of Joel. And I underscore that too because that's the reason why most commentators, conservative commentators, they put Joel as one of the first prophets. Even though he's a minor prophet, he came even before Isaiah. And so we see that in these references of Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 and Amos chapter 1, verse 2, even though they come after Joel, they have the same reference to Joel 3:16 and Joel 1:15, which tells us that Joel prophesied before. Joel prophesied before Isaiah and Amos. Okay, so that gives a little bit of a historical backdrop. And as you're looking at that chart to the right, notice that Joel is prophesying during the time of King Joash. And notice he's a good king. Now, I didn't highlight this so much in our study of Hosea, but I want you to note this, the good and bad kings on the southern tribes there. There are probably about maybe not quite half, but maybe about maybe a third of the kings on the southern tribes are good. And I want you to note this, that Joel, he prophesies during this time of a good king. And notice Isaiah that comes after him, which we've referred to in our study of Hosea, because Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah, which we just finished the book of Hosea last week. Notice Isaiah, he prophesies during the time of the kings of Uzziah, Jotham, and then also Ahaz and Hezekiah. And so three out of those four kings are good as well. And so Joel in our prophecy that we're going to study tonight, he's prophesying during a time of good kings. And then Isaiah picks up, and most of the kings that Isaiah prophesies in the time of are good kings as well. But I want you to note the right side. the northern kingdom of Israel, that all the kings, there's not a good king in the northern tribes. That's why they went into exile before the southern tribes. And so Amos, that we're going to see next week, who was a contemporary, basically, of Jonah and Hosea and Isaiah. He prophesied a little bit after Joel in the southern tribes, but he prophesied during a bad king type of era, okay, right there. Okay, so, but I want to draw this to your attention, these cross-references in these verses. This tells us that Joel, he prophesied before Isaiah and Amos, okay? So I want to give you that historical backdrop there as you're looking to the right of me on that chart that I'm putting up, okay? So with that background, historically, we're going to begin the book of Joel, and it's only three chapters, so we're going to cover all three chapters. Now, I want to give you an outline because the day of the Lord is prominent in the book of Joel, and we're going to see that cross-referencing even into the book of Acts when the Spirit is poured out upon the church at Pentecost. Remember when Peter, he stands up and he starts to preach his first anointed preaching after the Spirit comes upon him, and it's very anointed, boy. It's really the Spirit of God that's speaking through Peter. But remember, Peter says that this is what Joel prophesied, and so we're going to study that tonight. What Joel prophesied in terms of what Peter interpreted at Pentecost. When Pentecost came and the Spirit came down upon the church and they started to speak in tongues. Remember that? And it says that the old men started to prophesy, and we're going to read that this evening in the book of Joel, that Peter said, this is what the prophet Joel was speaking of. This is the fulfillment of that. Okay, I want to mark that to you. And it all has to do with the day of the Lord, in the sense that the day of the Lord is a time when judgment, as we've talked about in our study of Revelation and even our study of Daniel, when we studied the 69 sevens and the 70th seven. Remember, the 70th seven was a time of judgment. It spoke of the seven-year tribulation. And so when we see the day of the Lord referenced in Joel, we immediately go to that, and that it is. But Joel also references a coming judgment, a near-term judgment, and he calls that the day of the Lord as well. And we've talked about how this oftentimes happens in the teaching of the prophets. There's a near-term prophecy and a far-term prophecy. And so Joel, we're going to see definitely the far-term prophecy of the time of the 77 of the tribulation, when we see no history is recorded on that type of judgment. Remember, we looked at, as we just finished studying Revelation not too long ago, and that seven-year tribulation, if you take that literally from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation 19 before Jesus returns, that judgment, if you take it literally, nothing like that has ever occurred. Well, Joel is prophesying that right around chapter 2, verse 1 through 27. It's an imminent day of the Lord. It's future, way future, okay? But before he gets to that, he's going to prophesy an immediate day of the Lord, which is the judgment that's going to occur not too far, as you look at that chart on the right of me again, not too far from when he's prophesying, when the northern tribes are going to go into judgment, and then the southern tribes are going to go into judgment by going into exile to Babylon. So you got the northern tribes going to Assyria into judgment, and then about 140, 150 years later, we have the southern tribes going into judgment to Babylon, going into exile. That is the immediate day of the Lord. Okay, and so that's going to be prophesied in Joel chapter 1. But in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, we see an imminent, not an immediate, but an imminent day of the Lord. That is something that's going to happen way off in the future. And that's the 70th seven of Daniel. But lastly, we're going to see in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, an insert prophecy. And I'm just taking this outline from one of the commentators. They call it immediate day of the Lord, Joel chapter 1, and then Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, an imminent day of the Lord. That's in the 70th seven of Daniel, the tribulation period right before Jesus returns, his second coming. But then in Joel chapter 2, verses 20 and 29, it's an insert. It's a pause. And remember, we told you about how there's a pause between the 69th seven of Daniel and the 70th seven of Daniel. What's that pause? It's the pause of the church. And so in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that's the ultimate day of the Lord. And they use that I think it was, it might be the Bible Knowledge Commentary, I forget which, but I pulled this from one of the commentaries, this outline, right there between the immediate day of the Lord and the imminent day of the Lord, the near-term judgment and the far-term in the tribulation, that judgment, is this insert, the ultimate day of the Lord, and that's the day of Pentecost. That's when the Spirit is poured on upon the church, and those are the exact verses that Peter quotes in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. He says that, you know, when you've seen this, and remember they said, ah, these guys are drunk, they're speaking technical. He says, no, this is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And that's in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. The ultimate day of the Lord, when the Spirit is poured out upon the church. Now I want you to note this, right? Joel chapter 1, we have the immediate day of the Lord we're going to read. And then in Joel chapter 2, we have the imminent day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation period in Joel chapter 2 verses 1 through 27, and then it's going to pick up again in verse 30 of Joel chapter Joel chapter 2 verses 1 through 27 is the imminent day of the Lord. That's the future. That's the 7-year tribulation. But then you're going to have chapter 2 verses 28 and 29 when you have a pause, and that's the ultimate day of the Lord. That's when the Spirit is poured out upon the church. And then right after that, in Joel chapter 2 verses 30 through Joel chapter 3 verse 17, it's going to continue with the imminent day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation, and then it's going to go on into prophesying about the millennial kingdom. And the reason I'm giving you this backdrop, it's interesting when you take Joel as kind of a take a step back and see the full prophecy of Joel. You can see how this is ordered, that there's an insert of when the Spirit is poured out upon the church, and it comes right in between, right there, of the imminent day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation. And it's interesting because we see, before the 7-year tribulation begins, we have this pause of the church when the Spirit is poured out upon, right, the church at Pentecost. And that's the exact scripture, Joel chapter 2, verses 20 and 29, that Peter quotes. Okay, so hopefully this is kind of making sense here. I wanted to give you this outline first as we read through the book of Joel, and you're going to see, I'm going to mention it to you, and you're going to see how this kind of meets out right there, this order, okay? All right, so chapter 1 of the book of Joel. Chapter 1 is the immediate day of the Lord. He's prophesying. And notice during the time that he's prophesying, right, it's right before Isaiah comes on this scene. It's during the king of Joash, or King Joash, but he's prophesying that there's going to be a near-term fulfillment of this, that there's going to be judgment because you're going to continue to play the harlot, as we studied in Hosea, that you're going to be unfaithful. And so not only are your brothers to the north going to go into exile in Assyria, but you're going to go into exile as well. And so he's prophesying this, right? And it's going to be devastating. But then he's going to prophesy about the tribulation after that, which is the imminent day of the Lord. Okay? All right, so chapter 1, Joel chapter 1, verse 1, right there. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Now it says, verse 2, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days? And so he's in his prophesy that there's going to be nothing like this has ever happened before. And he's going to give an account of the locusts that are going to come, and they're going to just devastate the land. They're going to put you into famine unless you repent, right? They're not going to repent. And so this is what's going to happen. This is going to cause them to totally get desperate. This is the near term, okay, judgment, okay? And so it says, has anything like this happen in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. Verse 4, what the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. So I want you to know that you have a chewing locust, you have a swarming locust, you have a crawling locust, and you have a consuming locust. So there's going to be four ways of locusts that come in, and they're going to devastate the land. They're going to cause the land to go into famine. And all this is to warn them, if you don't repent now, basically, I'm going to take you into captivity. Now, they don't respond, but this is the warning that's given to them, okay? So notice these four waves: the chewing locust, the swarming locust, the crawling locust, and the consuming locust. Whatever the prior locust that comes, right, to devastate the land, if they don't repent, then the next group is going to come, and it's going to get worse. And if they don't repent, then the next swarm of locusts is going to come, the crawling locusts, and then it's going to get worse. And so we see these four waves. Okay, so God's warning them. It says, "Awake, you drunkard, and weep." Now, they're drunk with lethargy. I want to make that note to you, that actually things are going pretty good until the locusts come. They're drunk with lethargy. Things are going okay. They're pretty good. As I mentioned, remember we talked about in the time of Hosea, it was actually an affluent time. It was the same time that Isaiah prophesied, actually an affluent time. And it's when you look at this timeline there, right, that we see that Joel is actually prophesying right before Isaiah. And so, you know, they're getting to that prominent place, but then he's prophesying that the locusts are going to come to warn you and to devour, right? And he says, "Awake, you drunkard." They're drunk on just their laxness, their lethargy. Things are going okay, right? It's kind of the same with us. Oftentimes when things are going okay, that we become lethargic on the things of the world. It says, "Awake, you drunkard, and weep, and wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. For it has been cut off from your mouth. For a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. And he has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white." Okay, so notice the devastation then. Notice he talks about the locust prior, right? And so, you know, I believe he's kind of, I do take this literally, the locusts are going to come, but what it is he's connecting this to when they go into exile as well. Because, you know, when you think about it, when Jerusalem went into exile, remember we studied this in the book of Jeremiah, and even so a little bit in Ezekiel, but Jeremiah especially, how did they devour Jerusalem, the city? There's Nebuchadnezzar, he laid a siege and he basically starved them to death. It's kind of like what these locusts would do. They would consume the land and they begin to starve. And so not only is this a literal, I think, prophecy of a near term, but it's speaking of the near term prophecy of when Babylon takes them into exile as well, because he's setting up a warning to Israel in the long term, and that's the day of the Lord ultimately during the 7-year tribulation. Okay, so the reference here is to the locusts as well, but really I think it's important to when Babylon comes in and takes them into exile. And really, when you think about it, when Amos starts to look at, he's a prophet of the northern tribes, starts to look at this prophecy, as I mentioned, Amos is prophesying to the northern tribes. And we know through the book of Hosea, we just studied, that the northern tribes went into exile even before the southern tribes. Okay, so these are all warnings to Israel, the north and the south, that judgment's going to come unless you turn to the Lord. Okay, so it says, verse 7, "He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree and has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white." This is exactly what locusts do. They devour the vegetation. It says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth, for the husband of her youth, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord." Verse 10, "The field is wasted and the land mourns, for the grain is ruined and the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, well, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men." So notice the devastation from these swarms of locusts, okay? And it's all really pointing to the time when Nebuchadnezzar is going to lay siege and basically starve Jerusalem, and so that they're going to go into exile. But ultimately, we're going to see when we get to chapter 2 in a little bit, that he's pointing to the devastation in the ultimate day of the Lord, or the imminent day of the Lord, which would be, the imminent day of the Lord, which would be future, that 70th seven, just before Jesus would come again, okay? Now, verse 13 says, "Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Well, you who minister before the altar, come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God." So notice who's withholding this. It's the Lord. It's the Lord's hand that's in these swarms of locusts that are coming. He's the one that's bringing to the attention of Israel that the reason they've been blessed is because of him. But because they've been unfaithful, he's going to remove that blessing. So he says, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Alas, verse 15, the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Now, this verse 15 is that same verse that's in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, as I highlighted to you from that chart of the kings. Remember, I gave you the verse that Isaiah would use. Okay, so that's how many commentators feel that Isaiah is actually referring to Joel, who prophesied before him. All right, this is the verse here that you can check. You can check this with Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, and you can see the basically verbatim the similarity of the verse. It says, "Alas for the day of the Lord." Now, this again would be the immediate day of the Lord. That would be the judgment that's coming through these locusts, and then I believe it's pointing to when they go in to exile in Babylon, but it's not talking about the day of the Lord in terms of the tribulation, okay? This is the immediate day of the Lord. It says, "For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the fruit cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered. How the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pasture." So I believe this is referring to four waves of locusts that come in. They devour the land. It's the immediate judgment, the immediate day of the Lord. But as I mentioned, right after that time, we see Isaiah comes on the scene, and the southern tribes, they come into a place of affluence. And so this is a warning. This is a warning to them that they need to turn. But they don't turn. As you can kind of go forward to Isaiah's time. Remember Isaiah chapter 1, he's prophesying. They're religious, but their hearts are far from the Lord. We just studied that in Hosea 2. Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. In the northern tribes, it's the same thing. So from the time of this judgment with the locusts, right, and the time of Hosea and Isaiah, that they've come back, but they haven't really repented. And so therefore, I believe that this prophecy, this immediate day of the Lord, it's not only prophesying the swarm of locusts that come in to judge and devour the southern tribes of Judah, but it's also pointing to when they go into exile to Babylon, right? So this is the immediate day of the Lord. It's the near-term prophecy being fulfilled that judgment's going to come on the southern tribes because they've been unfaithful, okay? But now in chapter 2, we're going to see the imminent day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord, the 70th seven that's spoken about in Daniel. That's the seven-year tribulation that's going to happen at the rapture of the church, and then the church is going to be removed. The pause of the time of the church will be started again, right? That pause, right? It'll be started again, and God is now going to focus attention on Israel again. And so in the seven-year tribulation, that's the 70th seven of Daniel, right? That's going to be the imminent day of the Lord. Judgment to purge this earth from sin to prepare for the Lord's return, okay? So chapter 2 is going to be prophesying that, but I want to mark this to you. Right in the middle of this description in chapter 2 and then going on into chapter 3, the imminent day of the Lord, the 7-year tribulation, there's going to be a reference to this pause, the time of the church when the Spirit is poured out upon the church. And that's going to be in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Those are the very verses that Peter quotes when in the time of Pentecost, when the Spirit comes down upon the church. He says, this prophecy is fulfilled right here in this pause, this time of the church, okay? I want to draw that to your attention as we get there. Okay, so chapter 2, verse 1. Is the prophecy of the 7-year tribulation, the imminent day of the Lord. Now, verse 1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Notice the future, right? And this is coming is the way future event of the 7-year tribulation, right? It says, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. The people come, great and strong, like the great, like of the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And so notice the verbiage here. It's the same verbiage that Jesus gave in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24 there. When the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be darkness, the sun, moon, right? They're going to turn to red. This is that same kind of description. So he's talking about the 7-year tribulation right here. He's prophesying. Now, verse 3 says, a fire devours before them. Actually, when you read the book of Revelation as well, right, and the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, it gives it the same description as we see here in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. It says, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Okay, so the before them and behind them. Okay, so behind them, this is in reference to the tribulation, right? But then when they look forward, before them is the land of milk and honey during the millennial kingdom. So we know this, right? The tribulation devastates, right, the land, but then the millennium, as they return, right? Jesus returns, right? He's returning with the saints, and then Israel's going to inherit the millennial kingdom, and they're going to replenish the land. It's going to become fruitful again. So notice it says, a fire devours them, and behind them a flame burns them. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. This is during the millennial kingdom. But then notice, and behind them is a desolate wilderness. But before that, before the millennial kingdom, is the tribulation. And we just see devastation. Remember, there's even a reference to every living sea creature is going to perish in the oceans there, right? It's going to be devastation to prepare for the Lord to return. But when the Lord returns, the millennial kingdom is going to begin, and it's going to be replenished, okay? It says, surely nothing shall escape them. Verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run with a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. Like a strong people set in battle array. If you have time, you might want to read the sixth trumpet judgment and the sixth bowl judgment in Revelation, and you're going to see verses 4 and 5 of chapter 2 of Joel, you're going to see those similarities. Again, they're speaking, I believe, at the same time during the 7-year tribulation, the 70th seven of Daniel, right before Jesus returns. Now, verse 6 says, before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. Verse 8, they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. Verse 10, the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. If you read the sixth seal and the seventh bowl and the fourth trumpet in the book of Revelation, this verbiage is the same. Again, speaking to the imminent day of the Lord, the future day of the Lord, the 77th at the end of the 7-year tribulation prior to Jesus' return. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And so verse 12 says, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Right? So repent. He's calling to repentance, right? Remember Israel, they would rent their garments, right? And as kind of a show, their sorrow. But he says, don't just rent your garments. Don't just tear your garments. Rent your heart. I'm after your heart. Repent from your heart. Return to the Lord, your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Okay, so all this is going to happen so that they would, what? Repent. And we saw this in our study of Revelation. The gospel is going out. Remember, even the gospel is going out to all the earth, even during these great, great, great judgments, right? People still had an opportunity to repent and to return to the Lord. It says verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Now verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Verse 18, it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now, he's referring to the time after the tribulation, which is the time of the millennial kingdom. Okay, so the tribulation is going to purge this earth of sin. And as the earth is purged of sin, Jesus is going to return at the end of the tribulation, and he's going to establish his thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. So there's going to be blessing after. There's going to be a purging of sin during the tribulation. But again, we talked about this in our study of Revelation and also our study of the book of Daniel. The purpose, one of the main purposes of the millennial kingdom, is that God is going to redirect his attention to Israel. Right? And so he's going to come and he's going to return, and then he's going to establish Israel as the nation there that's going to populate the land, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant, possessing the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. So we're going to see Israel going to repopulate the earth. They're going to live right there in the land, and they're going to finally fulfill that covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So it's going to be a wonderful time of blessing in the millennial kingdom. Okay, so this is all future, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord encompasses judgment, then also the blessing in the millennial kingdom. Okay, now verse 20 says this, but I will remove far from you the northern army. This would be, you know, all those that invaded Israel from the north. We have Assyria, even Babylon invaded from the north. Okay, he says, I'm going to remove all those that invaded you before. You're going to be established in the earth, and nobody's going to invade you anymore. He says, and I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will rise, because he has done monstrous things. You know, I think of when Assyria tried to overtake Israel there. Remember when Sennacherib, remember when he surrounded the city there, and then remember the angel Lord came and he totally took out Sennacherib's army as he tried to take Jerusalem there. Remember that, and go flee back to Assyria. You know, I see this kind of a pointing to that, and because God did that, he's able to do it again. Verse 21, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength, but be glad, then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. So remember the prior, the immediate, right? Day of the Lord was when the locusts would come in four waves and devour the land as a warning to when I think Nebuchadnezzar was going to come in and lay a siege and starve them to death. But notice he refers back to that and he says, in the latter days, right, during the millennial kingdom, I'm going to restore all that was taken away during these times of judgment. And especially during the tribulation period, right, it's going to be basically the land there is going to be just totally desecrated and judged, you know, as the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls of judgment are administered there. But God is going to preserve a remnant of Israel. He's going to bring them back into the land, and the land is going to flourish. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other people. My people shall never be put to shame. Now, I want to pause here before we read verses 28 and 29. I had mentioned to you 28 and 29 are the scriptures, are the verses that Peter quotes when the Spirit is poured out upon the church. And we're going to cross-reference to that very quickly. But it's right here inserted, right? Right at the time of the day of the Lord, the imminent day of the Lord, which entails the tribulation, and I believe the millennial kingdom. It's the day when God is going to exercise his judgment and his blessing on Israel, right? It's the tribulation and also the millennial kingdom. But notice, he's going to pick up that again in verse 30. But notice this insert here, this pause in that kind of description there of the imminent day of the Lord, right? The 77th leading on into his return when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. We have this pause here. Okay, now let's keep reading. It says, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Now, what's Joel talking about? He's going to pour out his spirit on who in those days? Well, this is where we need to hold our hand here and go to the book of Acts. What happened at Pentecost? This was literally prophesied in Acts, or fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Peter quotes these two verses, and he quotes them in reference to the Spirit coming down upon the church. Remember, they started to speak in tongues, different languages, and started to preach the gospel. And many of those that heard that, they were added to the number of the church. And what Peter says is that these men are not drunk that are speaking in tongues. This is to fulfill the prophecy of Joel when the Spirit comes upon the church. Now I want you to hold your hand here and go with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Go to your New Testament. This is fascinating to me, especially how Joel is put together with this pause right between the imminent day of the Lord. Okay, so go to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 16 through 18, okay? Now, this is the beginning of Peter's sermon, his first Spirit-filled sermon. This is after the Spirit has come upon the church and they have spoken in tongues. This would be the apostles there. And all these ones from all these different lands in the Roman Empire, they're Jews, right? But they're coming from the different parts of the Roman Empire. They speak Greek, but they're coming to the Feast of Pentecost, and they're there, and then these apostles, right, they speak in their language, and they think that they're drunk, right? They're speaking in tongues, and what Peter does, he begins in his first spirit-filled sermon to explain to them what's happening, okay? So after they spoke in tongues, and they all heard the apostles in their own native language, right? Peter begins to teach them what's happening. Now, let's pick up at verse 14 of Acts chapter 2, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 14 now. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk." See, they're accusing them of drinking. That's why they sound drunk when they're speaking in tongues. But he said, "These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." It's still daytime. It's still early. "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now he's going to quote what we just read in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." And so Peter is saying what Joel prophesied has now happened. And this is the pause. Now, we talked about this between the 69th seven and the 70th seven of the book of Daniel was a pause. We are still in that pause. That pause is the pause of the dispensation of the church. When did the church start? It was right here at Pentecost when the Spirit came upon the church in Pentecost at Acts chapter 2. Now, when is the church period going to end? What's when the church is raptured? We know that. Now, it's interesting that the pause between the 69th seven and the 70th seven is still intact now. But let's say that pause was only a few days. Let's say the church, right? The Spirit comes upon the church right here. But let's say in Acts chapter 3, Israel repents, right? And then the Lord returns. Could that have happened? It could have happened. And this is my point here. This is where it makes it very interesting, because in Joel chapter 2, we see the prophecy of the imminent day of the Lord, right? The tribulation, right? The tribulation, it could have been just that tribulation that Israel was experiencing in that time, even in the time of the Roman Empire, right? And then this pause when the Spirit comes upon the church, right? And then right after that pause, Israel could repent, and then the Lord can return. And so it's really this pause. We don't know how long it is. It could have been just a few days, as you read Acts chapter 3, which we're going to read. It could have been just a few days, and the Lord would return. And so the pause of the church, the economy or the dispensation of the church, when the Spirit was poured out upon us, could have been a few days, could have been a few months, could have been a few years if Israel would repent. But we know it's been over 2,000 years. Israel proper still hasn't repented. When are they going to repent? Well, we know from the book of Revelation that basically it's going to be in this 7-year tribulation, right? That's when Israel's going to repent. And it's after the church is raptured. And after Israel's repent, then the Lord is going to return. And then he's going to inaugurate the millennial kingdom. Now, I draw this to your attention as we now, I want to take you to Acts chapter 3, okay? So Peter's preaching the Spirit-filled sermon, right? He says what Joel prophesied has now happened. The time of the church has happened. We have this pause between the 69th and the 70th seven of Daniel. The Lord is going to return after the 7-year tribulation, but the 7-year tribulation is only going to start after the church is raptured. Now, it's interesting here. If you go to Acts chapter 3, so after Peter's Spirit-filled sermon, right? Peter and John, they're right at the temple of their ministry. And so remember, they healed this lame man, right? And he healed this lame man, and as he's healed, then Peter begins to preach right at the temple right there where they heal the lame at. And he begins to preach right there, starting from verse 11. Okay? Now, I'm not sure we have time. Yeah, we have time. I'm going to read from verse 11 what he preached. We want to focus our attention on verses 17 through 21, okay? But for context, after he heals this lame man, he's right in front of the temple. The Sanhedrin is there, and he's preaching to Israel proper. If Israel would have repented then, it is quite possible, and I believe so, that the Lord could have returned. The time of the church would have been very short. Now remember this, that the early church, which was all Jewish people at that time, they thought the Lord was going to return in their lifetime. And I believe he could have if Israel would have repented, but they didn't, right? They didn't repent, and so therefore we're still in this time of the church. We're still in this pause between the 69th and the 77th. Now let's read from verse 11. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. After they healed the lame man at the temple, he says, "Now as the lame man who was healed," verse 11, "held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's greatly amazed." Verse 12. "So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, 'Men of Israel,'" so he's speaking to the people at the temple, the Sanhedrin, "'why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." See, he's talking to the Sanhedrin. Now, verse 14, "But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witness." Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." So this man was healed by Jesus Christ, the man you sentenced to go to the cross, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. So you've seen the miracle. He believed on the name of Jesus and he was healed. Now, verse 17, here we go. It says, "Yet now," he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, says, "Brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Okay, so he's speaking to them. You all did this in ignorance. He's speaking to the Sanhedrin, all those that are there at the temple. You put Jesus on the cross in ignorance. So he's going to give them an opportunity to repent. He says, "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Verse 19, "Repent," he's speaking to Israel proper, "repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come, that the presence of the Lord, and that he may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before." Now, what is he saying? He says, if you repent right now, the time of the church has started, right? The Spirit has been poured out upon the church. But he's saying to Israel, if you repent right now, you very ones that sentenced him to death, if you repent now, right now, he says that times of refreshing will come, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, that Jesus can come right now. You understand? And notice in verse 21, "whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things." So Jesus has ascended back to heaven, but he's ready to come right now if Israel would repent. That's what he's saying. "Whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." Now, we're not going to have time to refer to this, but you know, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they have a comment on this section in the book of Acts, and they give four separate reasons why the Lord could have returned at this point. And you might be, let me just read you a couple of the reasons, right? He says, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they say this, I mean, this is the main one, the sending of Christ, that is Messiah, meant that the coming of the kingdom, the Old Testament foretold these days. The Old Testament prophets did not predict the church to them. It was a mystery, but the prophets often spoke of the Messianic Golden Age, that is the millennium. And so the prophet Joel is not predicting the church, so to speak, but he's really prophesying to Israel. And that's the cross-reference in Joel chapter 2, right? There's this pause before he returns to prophesy about not only the tribulation, but the millennial kingdom. You see, between the 69th seven and the 70th seven in Daniel, remember, he pauses. He says there's a pause, but Daniel's prophesying to his people. What's that pause? Daniel doesn't refer to it, right? He just talks about the 69th seven and the 70th seven. The pause is the time of the church. Joel, he alludes to it when the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. That's a reference to this time of the church, which Peter, he quotes in Acts chapter 2. He says, this is what Joel talked about. But after that pause, which could have been very short, we see right here in Acts chapter 3, Peter is saying, verses 17 through 21, that if you repent now, after you've seen this miracle in the name of Jesus, right at the temple, this lame man is now walking, if you now repent and receive Jesus, Jesus can refresh and he can be restored. He can come and restore Israel right now. I want you to note that. So it's interesting. With that backdrop, if you turn with me now to Joel chapter 2, and let's read this again and we'll finish up the book of Joel. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2 and read verses 28 and 29 again. Okay, so up to verse 28 of Joel chapter 2, he's prophesying of the tribulation. This would be the imminent tribulation, right? The 77 of Daniel. And then he takes this pause here, verse 28. He says, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. These are the exact words that Peter quoted. And he said, when you saw the apostles, me and the apostles, other apostles speak in tongues, this is what Joel prophesied. It was the inauguration, the start of the church. That's the pause between the 69th and the 77th. And so in verses 28 and 29, it actually is a reference to that pause. And notice now in verse 30, it picks up right again at the tribulation going on into the millennial kingdom. Now verse 30 says this, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass. And so when you study the chronology, we just studied this in Revelation. Remember Revelation 2 and 3, they're the letters to the church. And then remember in Revelation 4, the church is in heaven. Right? And the scroll is introduced, but then remember in Revelation 6, the seals, the seven seals of that scroll begin to be loose, and that exercises the judgments in the tribulation. Seven seals of judgment, which lead to seven trumpets of judgment, which lead to seven bowls of judgment, and then the Lord returns. Okay, so the pause in the judgment, right, that leads into the millennial kingdom is the time of the church. But we notice, right, the church is raptured between Revelation 3 and Revelation 4. And so it's interesting, right, this pause here, I believe in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, is that pause of the church. He doesn't name the church, right? He just is really prophesying to Israel, right, that basically the tribulation is going to lead into the time of the kingdom, the millennium, right? But then he has 28 and 29 that the Spirit is going to be poured out upon all flesh. And it could have happened in the time of of the book of Acts, as the Spirit is poured out upon the church right after, if Israel would have received the Lord and repented, after they witnessed the miracle upon that lame man that began to walk, that the Lord, I believe, could have returned right at that point. Okay? All right. Verse 32 again, it says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has among the remnant whom the Lord calls." Okay? Now, finally, chapter 3. This is going to take us further on into the tribulation, but on into the millennial kingdom as well. Okay? Again, remember though, the insert, verses 28 and 29 of chapter 2, right? That pause of the time of the church. But then now, he's going to continue on. This is after that pause, right? After the church is raptured, now he's going to start to continue on with the tribulation into the millennial kingdom. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem," northern and the southern tribes, he's going to bring them back into the land, right? "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." This is the valley of judgment. Remember, we noted this. Remember, there's a 75-day interval between the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, and all the nations are going to be brought before the Lord and judged, right? And there are going to be many that are going to live on into the millennial kingdom as well, those that didn't take the mark of the beast. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Remember, we noted this in that judgment there at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, right before the millennial kingdom is inaugurated, that how he's going to judge them. He's going to hold them accountable to how they treated Israel. Remember all the way back, right, when in Genesis chapter 12, remember, God promised Abraham, says, you know, "Bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you." And so they're going to be held accountable, I believe, on how they treated Israel in that day, right before the millennial kingdom, that judgment right there in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Verse 3, "They have cast lots for my people, have given a boy as payment for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed," verse 4, "what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my prized possessions, and the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own." See, it's going to hold them accountable on how they treated his people Israel. "Okay, now I will sell," verse 8, "your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken." Verse 9, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because you're mighty ones to go down there, O Lord." Gather your mighty ones, all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Verse 12, "Let the nations be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great." This is similar verbiage to Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. Remember that grape harvest and also the wheat harvest? This is the judgment in the latter part of the tribulation. Similar type of verbiage here. Again, it's speaking of the tribulation on into the millennial kingdom. This would be the imminent day of the Lord. Multitudes, verse 14, "Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. You want to read the sixth seal and the seventh bowl of judgment in reference to verse 16 here. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Verse 17. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. And then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through again. Again, this is ultimately the millennial kingdom. When the Lord is ruling and reigning, and Israel's going to be established back into the land, they're going to all worship. The whole world's going to worship the Lord right there at the temple, the rebuilt temple in the millennial kingdom, and Israel will be at perfect peace. The Lord is going to rule with an iron scepter, right? Anybody gets out of line, right, he's going to correct it. And those that are ruling and reigning with him are going to oversee that kingdom with the Lord. Okay, verse 18. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. And that would be the land flowing with milk and honey, right? This is how it was supposed to be when Joshua brought him in, but they played the harlot. And so finally all the Abrahamic covenant is going to be fulfilled in the latter days, in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus rules and reigns. Verse 19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And so we see just Israel back in the land. This prophecy of Joel takes us kind of full circle, right? There's the near-term prophecy, the immediate day of the Lord, right? Just immediate from the locusts are going to come in four different waves. I believe it's actually pointing to when both Judah and Israel are going to exile, Israel to the northern tribes, but especially Judah, the southern tribes, into Babylon, right? That's the immediate day of the Lord. But then it's pointing to ultimately the imminent day of the Lord, the 70 of Daniel. The 77 of Daniel, excuse me, that last 7-year tribulation, where God is going to focus his attention back on Israel. He's going to purge this earth of sin, and then there's going to be the millennial kingdom where Israel's going to be established back into the land. But this will be after the church is raptured, after the pause between the 69th and 77th of Daniel, which is the pause of the church. After that pause is over at the rapture of the church, then we're going to see the day of the Lord. God is going to focus attention back on Israel and establish them back into the land. So you can see how Joel is put together. Joel chapter 1, right? The immediate day of the Lord, the near-term fulfillment of judgment, that prophecy. But then Joel chapter 2, verses 1 through 27, the imminent day of the Lord, right? The 77, and how that picks up again right there at verse 30 of chapter 2, all the way to the end of chapter 3, the 77, the tribulation, and then the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ. But that pause that's referenced in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that's the pause of the church. And that is indeed the prophecy that Peter quotes when the Spirit comes upon the church and they prophesy, right? They begin to speak in tongues, right? In all these different languages. And then Peter says, we're not drunk. This is what Joel prophesied. And this is the day that we're in. But then remember Acts chapter 3. That day could have been very short. Israel could have repented after they witnessed the healing of the layman at the temple. Peter specifically looks at the Sanhedrin and all those are at the temple and says, you can repent so times of refreshing can come. Jesus is in heaven already, but he could be returning very quickly. And they thought he was going to return during their lifetime, but they didn't, because Israel rejected. They didn't repent at that point. And so we continue to be in this time of the pause of the church, this dispensation of the church until the church is raptured. Okay, so hopefully Hopefully you can connect the dots. It's a fascinating prophecy in Joel, how it includes all these different parts of the day of the Lord, right? The immediate and the imminent, but it also includes this pause of the church, which Peter quotes at the birth of the church, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. I ask your blessing, Lord, over all those that are tuned into this live stream. May, Lord, we receive the teaching of your word. May we do our homework, Lord. May we study these things more. And just it just shows us, Lord, that your word is true from beginning to end, that you're sovereign. Even in Israel, receiving or not receiving, Lord, you're sovereign. Your word will come to pass in the end. Whether they would have received it at that time in Acts chapter 3, we know, Lord, where they're going to receive it in the tribulation period, Lord, and on into the millennial kingdom. Your sovereign hand will go forth. And so we thank you, we praise you for your word. Help us to trust it, knowing that, Lord, you know the beginning from the end. In Jesus' name, amen.